For those of you who've been journeying with us the last little bit, we've been going through this series on 1 Peter called The Sojourn. And we've been walking through the book of 1 Peter to look and see what does it look like to be a people who have given themselves to following Jesus. And so we walk through life here on earth knowing that what we do here matters, but realizing that we have an eternal home and an eternal hope. Right? How do we live life in a way that matters, that impacts our communities, and that is faithful to what God calls us to when we balance these tensions of being currently here on earth but looking forward to the promise that is to come? And so we've been looking at 1 Peter because, conveniently enough, Peter is writing in this book to Christians who are well aware that there must be more than just this earthly life. He's writing to Christians who are experiencing suffering and experiencing persecution and are exiled and are anticipating future persecution. And so they are well aware of the fact that there must be more than just this earthly reality they find themselves in day in and day out. And so Peter writes them and he encourages them in a number of ways. And I think many of us, as I've talked to some of you throughout the weeks of this series, you find that these passages almost feel like they were written to us today. They speak to us in a really practical way in circumstances and situations that we find ourselves in. If you were with us last week, Alan preached on servants and masters, and what does it mean as Christians to go to work and to possibly even to suffer under an unjust boss? And this week, I talked to a number of people in my life group and in the community. They made it clear that work for them is somewhere that they feel like they're suffering. That work doesn't always feel life-giving. It doesn't always feel like a place where your talents are being brought to the forefront. And so this word resonated deeply with many that I talked to. And I think today the same thing will be true. We're going to pick up today in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And we're looking at a passage that is all about this idea of suffering for doing good. And I think many of us this morning will find this seems to be almost written to the circumstances that we find ourselves in today. I do want to make a quick note before we jump into the text that if you have been tracking with us, you may realize that last week we ended at 1 Peter chapter 2 at the end, and now we're jumping ahead to 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Don't worry, we are going to be circling back to 1 Peter 3, 1 to 7, which speaks of husbands and wives. We're not skipping that. Alan and Renelle will teach on that next Sunday, but we just want to jump ahead as they are out this weekend. So if you're looking forward to that message, as I am, don't worry, it is coming and it will be next Sunday. So won't you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open them. If not, the words will be up on the screen, and I'll be reading from the ESV if you want to follow along. And 1 Peter 3, 8 says, "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, when the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. And Lord, this morning we declare that you have ascended into heaven, that you are seated at the right hand of God, and that all angels, authorities, and powers have been subjected to you, that you are the Almighty One, that you rule and reign, and that regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, God, you are still on the throne, and you are still Lord of all. And so, Lord, this morning we ask that you would open our eyes and our ears, that we might see more of you in this passage, that we might hear more of the truth of your word this morning. Would you give us hearts to receive the word that you have for us, God? And would you give us boldness to act on what you're calling us to? We pray all of this in the powerful name of Jesus. So there is a lot that is happening in this passage. And I'm excited about that to walk us through what's going on in this text and to also try to bring some clarity as to what I believe Peter is saying to these early first century Christians, but also what he might be saying to us as his children in 2018 in Brea, California. Because I believe that there's a lot of overlap, actually, in those two things. See, as I prepared for this message, I found myself very aware of the fact that many of us are becoming more and more aware and are sensing more and more that there's a shift in our culture that's taking place. Biblical principles that used to be core, that used to be widely accepted, are feeling more and more marginalized. It feels a little more costly to follow Jesus today than it may have years ago. And while it's clear that we're not experiencing the same persecution that these Christians were in the first century, I do believe that many of us realize that we just feel a little bit more of the cost when we choose to follow Jesus today. That when we take a stand for convictions that are found in Scripture, that we may find ourselves in awkward conversations, or that people may not be receptive to what we believe. And so Peter's words to these Christians should be an incredible encouragement to us, because we can in some ways relate. It's not the same, but we can relate to this idea of suffering for the sake of being aligned with Jesus. But I also think this is a timely message because if we're honest, and I think we need to be honest, if you're like me, you look around and you see that there are Christians who are suffering today, but some of them are not suffering because their lives look and feel and smell so much like Jesus. See, there are Christians who are suffering today, and when you look on social media or when you get even major news publications, you find Christians who are crying out their suffering for what they believe. And this is not to take away from Christians who truly are suffering. There are many. But there are some who I think, if you're like me, you see and you realize that actually their suffering is not because they look and feel like Jesus to the world around them, but they're suffering because they become hostile to a culture that's changed around them. They're suffering because they become harsh in their interactions with those who don't agree with them. So they're suffering in many ways because they've become insufferable. And we need to be honest about this. And I think God in his kindness wants to open our eyes to this reality. And that we don't need to suffer needlessly. That what we're called to is into a suffering because we look like Jesus to those around us. But also, there are some of us who maybe if you're more like me, you'll identify more at this point, is that there are some of us who also have shied away from doing good because we've seen culture shifting. We've seen that it costs more to follow Jesus. And so you're less willing to have those conversations that you once were willing to have, or you're a little more cautious in how you navigate speaking about Jesus in your workplace, because you're shying away from what the awkward interaction might be. And so we just become a bit more timid. We become a bit more reserved in how we follow Jesus in our day-to-day life. And if you're like me, you find that there's this thing of comfort and safety that is maybe more important in your life than you'd like it to be. And so this idea of having to have awkward conversations is actually that brings up a decent measure of fear. And so you just shy away, and you're a bit more quiet. You haven't lost your belief in Jesus, but you don't talk about him as often as you used to. So I think some of us have become complacent in our Christianity because we've become very comfortable in our culture. And we would like to stay comfortable in our culture, and so we just shy away. And there are others of us who this morning actually are in a place where they feel like they are suffering. They feel like they've taken a stand for Jesus in their workplace or in their family, and it's actually cost them. And so you come this morning and you're saying, I know what it's like to suffer. I know what it's like to align my life with Jesus and to have a cost associated with that. And the good news is I believe that regardless of how you approach this conversation this morning, that 1 Peter 3 has something to speak to us and to say to us, has an encouragement. See, the good news is that Peter is writing to Christians who are suffering. Peter is writing to Christians who would have had every reason to want to shy away from taking firm stands in who Jesus is. And he has an encouragement for them, and I believe he has an encouragement for us. See, I believe the word of the Lord for us this morning, the call of the Lord for us this morning, is not to safety and to comfort. I believe the call of the Lord this morning is not to avoid awkwardness. I believe the call of the Lord this morning to us is not to avoid suffering. No, the call of the Lord this morning to each one of us is to embrace suffering for the sake of righteousness. The call is not to suffer needlessly, but the call is to suffer because we've aligned our lives with Jesus. See, the call is to let go of our preferences and to bless those around us, regardless of how they respond to us in return. The call of the Lord this morning is to join Jesus in his work and in his suffering. That is the call to all of us this morning. And so my hope is that each one of you would be open and receptive to this. I realize this is maybe a heavy way to start a message, but I think we need to acknowledge what is in the text. And the good news is that as Peter wrote to these Christians, he wrote to encourage them. And I believe this morning that we can find encouragement in the truth of 1 Peter 3. And so I want us to dive in, and again, I've already said this is a lot in here. And I'm going to try to walk us through this and show what I think God has for us this morning. But the first thing that I want to make very clear is, who is this passage, who is it speaking to? Who does it apply to? If you're like me, there's times where you read scripture and you think, okay, I know this is written to, and I know who it's speaking to in the text, but how do I apply this to my life? How do I understand what is for me versus what is for the original recipient of this piece of scripture? And here, I think Peter does a really cool thing where he's really clear about who he's speaking to. See, in verse 8 of chapter 3, he says these words, and he starts with these words, "Finally, all of you." I am grateful when scripture is very clear, right? See, and the reason that Peter starts this passage with "finally, all of you" is because he's just finished speaking to these Christians about very, more nuanced topics. He was speaking to them about servants and masters and husbands and wives. And Peter realized there'd be some people who would hear this and would say, well, Peter, I'm not a servant. I'm not a master. That doesn't apply to me. And there'd be some people who would hear what he was writing and would say, Peter, I'm not a husband. I'm not a wife. That doesn't apply to me. And so Peter is very clear here. And he starts with those four words, "Finally, all of you." And I believe those words are true for us today. That this is for all of us, regardless of how we approach this. Finally, all of you, finally, all believers, all Christians, take heed of this word. No one is exempt, is what Peter is saying in this passage. And I believe those words are true for us today. I believe that each one of us are being spoken to through this text. But Peter very quickly, after he identifies who he's speaking to, he jumps right in. He wastes no time. Which should not surprise us about Peter, a man of many words, a man who is quick to speak. He jumps straight in to what he has to say. And what we see right away is that he actually draws all of this back to Jesus. Before he does that, he actually reminds them of who they are. Right? So he's drawing this back to Jesus, but before he even goes there, he reminds them, says, "Finally, all of you." And then he describes the community of believers. Have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. This idea of unity of mind, brotherly love, sympathy. He's saying, all of you Christians, be together in your suffering. When we suffer, we need to remember that we do not need to suffer alone. That the gift of the body, the gathered body, what we're doing here this morning, is actually a gift to us in the place of suffering. And hopefully if you find yourself in a place where you're suffering this morning, I pray that this gathered body is a place where you find hope, is a place where you find encouragement, where you have unity of mind and sympathy and brotherly love. But then Peter jumps straight to Jesus. And I think that's always a good default for us, right? We don't know what else to do. We should just go back to Jesus. I think all of us can learn from that. And in verse 9, he says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling." And to these Christians who were receiving this letter from Peter, this would have actually like perked their ears up a little bit. They would have thought, I've heard this phrase before. I've heard this language before. And it should do the same to us, because Peter, at the end of chapter 2, has used the same phrasing, the same wording we talked about and spoke of Jesus. In verse 23 of 1 Peter 2, Peter, referring to Jesus, says, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." What Peter is calling these Christians to, he's saying, when you suffer, remember that you're called to be like Jesus, that Jesus is our example in the midst of suffering. He's saying, do not repay evil for evil. Do not return reviling for reviling. He's using this wording to hearken back to what he had just told them about how Jesus responded when he suffered. And so we need to understand that Jesus is our example in suffering. He's just simply calling them back to the very core of what it means to be a Christian. See, when we choose to follow Jesus, when we identify ourselves as Christians, it means that we are his disciples. We are becoming more and more like him. We're growing in likeness, the likeness of Jesus. And Peter is simply reminding them, when you suffer, the call to be like Jesus does not change. The call to be like Jesus still remains even when you suffer. But Peter actually takes it even one step further, which I think is super cool. And if you love theology and scripture, you might as well. Because what he goes on to say in the second half of verse 9 is, "But on the contrary, blessed, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." For those of you who've been around Christianity for a long time or who have studied theology and scripture, this too might sound like language you've heard before. It should sound like language you've heard before. And we actually find very similar language in the Old Testament, in Genesis 12. See, in Genesis 12, God is calling Abraham, and he establishes what's known as the Abrahamic covenant, where God calls Abraham, and for the first time, he says that he will have a people on earth. This is the very first time that God has chosen a people on earth to be his people. And he tells Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 2, he says, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." And he goes on and continues in verse 3. And he says, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." See, what Peter's doing is actually reminding them of what Abraham was called into. He's reminding them of this call that God had given to Abraham. And he's reminding them of the fact that at the very beginning of the Jewish religion and the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, we find this call that he would bless his people, that they might bless all people. And not only that, but we see that scripture is an amazing thing. If you've ever read Matthew 1, I'm sure you've seen the genealogy of Jesus. If you're like me, you've probably asked questions as to why that's there. You just go through it and you're like, this is a lot of names that I can't pronounce, and I'm not really sure how all of this connects and who relates to who, and trying to keep all that straight. But at the beginning of Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, Matthew intentionally ties Jesus into the line of Abraham. He says, "Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham." As if to say, in Jesus we find the fulfillment of this promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12. In Jesus we find the fulfillment when he hung on the cross and bore the sins of the world upon him, and he absorbed the wrath of God. He became the blessing that was for all nations, for all people. And so Peter's reminding them, listen, guys, look to Jesus. When you suffer, look to him. He's your example. We follow in his footsteps. He suffered. He went to the cross. Not because he deserved it, but he bore our sin and our shame. And he's saying, look to Jesus. Be like him. And he's also reminding them that God has always been about calling his people to bless all people. He's always been about calling people to himself for the sake of blessing others. And so what Peter's reminding them is, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to follow Jesus, is that we walk in his footsteps. He is our example. And we join in with the call to bless those around us. It's what God's always been about. And while this is great, I think that actually putting some practical pictures of what this looks like can be quite helpful for us. And so there are a number of examples throughout history of Christians who have stepped into suffering, Christians who have stepped into to uncomfortable situations for the sake of others. And I chose a couple that I think are quite profound and some that are even near to us today. But the first one is a woman named Corrie Ten Boom, who many of you may know her story if you've read the book The Hiding Place. It's her story. She's a Dutch woman born in 1892, a part of the Dutch Reformed Church. And during World War II and the Holocaust, she began to have Jewish men, women, and children show up on her doorstep and ask for help. And she, at great risk to herself, took them in and hid them. And she was eventually caught and was imprisoned. So this is not without suffering for her own well-being, right? She suffered herself in this decision. But she knew, she understood something about what it means to be following Jesus means that we bless those around us, even if it's costly for us. And so she took these Jewish men and women in, and she was imprisoned, and actually only released because of what many people believe is a clerical error. A clerical error that let her be released from prison, and a few weeks later, the women that she was imprisoned with were executed. She actually came and lived and died not far from here in Placentia. But a woman who understood that when we follow Jesus, we step into the discomfort of blessing others, even if it's costly. Another example, a man who I think many of us have huge respect for, I have huge respect for, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Not that long ago in our country, he, as a man of God, a preacher of God's word, said his Christian convictions compelled him. He could not just sit by and watch the treatment of his brothers and sisters, African Americans in our country, and the mistreatment they were experiencing. And so he said, regardless of the suffering that he may have to take on, he would step out. And the amazing thing is he did exactly what's called out in this verse. He did not repay evil with evil. Right? He took a non-violent approach. He said, I will speak out because this is wrong. I will speak out because I believe God has compelled me to. And he suffered greatly. But I believe he has brought much glory to God in his willingness to be obedient to what God had called him to do. Another man who lives not far from us, Andy Bales, the CEO of Union Rescue Mission in downtown Los Angeles. And for many years, he has worked among the homeless in Skid Row. Thousands and thousands of homeless men, women, and children who live on Skid Row. And for decades, he's ministered to them because he's understood that what it means to follow Jesus is that you're found with the people that Jesus would be with. And he believes that those who society have said are worthless and have no value, that Jesus would be with them. And so he stepped in. And on one of these cases, when he stepped in, he had a blister on his foot, and he walked through the Skid Row, and he actually contracted a very deadly virus. And they ended up having to amputate his leg from the knee down. See, he understood that what it means to be a follower of Jesus, it means that we step in to suffering for the sake of what God would ask us to do. And even this week, someone in my CDR group, I think it was Tuesday of this week, he sent over a message to the rest of us in the group and said, hey, I'm at Drip, and I think that this girl sitting at the bar at Drip in Fullerton, getting coffee, he's doing his CDR journal, he said, I think that God's given me a word for her. And he didn't know if she was a Christian, he assumed that she was a Christian because she was at Drip and she was journaling, and that's what Christians do, I guess. And so he assumed that she was a Christian, but he messaged us and said, hey, I'm mostly just sharing this to make sure that you hold me accountable for the fact that I share what God's asked me to share. And so he did, and we all said, hey, let us know, like, how'd it go, what happened? And he shared that he leaned over and he introduced himself and said, hey, I'm a Christian. And she said, great, I'm a Christian too. And he said, I figured. And he said, you know, I believe that God still speaks today, and I believe he's given me something to share with you. And he just shared that he felt like she was going through a season of transition, and he felt like the Lord wanted her to know that even though she was trying to hold everything together, that he saw her, and that he loved her, and that he wasn't done with her. a simple word. And she said, that is spot on. Tomorrow's my last day of the job. I'm leaving this job to move to Ecuador. So I feel like God's called me there. And Andrew was able to speak to her and to pray for her and to bless her. And that, my friends, is a picture of what it means to risk for the sake of doing good, to risk to bless those around us. See, in this situation, he didn't have to suffer. She ended up being a Christian, and she was receptive to what he had to say. But she could have responded to him and said, who are you? Like, you're a weird person. Like, why would you do this? Right? He could have had an extremely awkward social interaction, something that I think many of us fear. But his willingness to step out and say, I believe God's given me a word, is a picture of what it means to potentially suffer for the sake of doing good. This is the truth of Scripture, that Jesus is our example. We simply follow him in the work that he's doing. That we follow in his likeness. We respond to the call that he's put in our lives. But the amazing thing is that Peter actually, if that isn't enough encouragement that Jesus is our example, he goes on to tell us that we get a blessing. The end of verse 9, if you missed that, he says, but on the contrary, blessed, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. You have to realize that these Christians that he's writing to were experiencing intense persecution and suffering. So the idea of receiving a blessing would have been like music to their ears. They would have been like, yes, please, where do I sign up for the blessing? And he begins to go on in verse 10 to talk about what this blessing might look like. And he says in verse 10, for whoever desires to love life and see good days. And just picture yourself with me. As I prepare for this, I did this a lot. I picture myself as one of these Christians receiving this letter. And he's saying, for whoever desires to love life and see good days. These are Christians who've been suffering. They're going to say, yes, please. And like, amen, Peter, I'm on board. I desire to love life and see good days. He says, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And these Christians would have realized that what Peter just did there was he described what Jesus did. He described what he had actually, what he had laid out at the end of 1 Peter 2. When he says that Jesus is our example. And then in verse 12, here is the blessing that we receive. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. That is the blessing. See, he's reminding these Christians that when we align our lives with Jesus, when we follow him, and we say, Jesus, I'm with you. I'm going to be like you. I'm going to grow in my likeness of you. The blessing that we get, the blessing that Scripture promises, and that Peter is reminding these Christians of, is Jesus. He's the blessing. And if it isn't clear enough there, he goes on. And in verse 13, he asks this question that is kind of a rhetorical question that I think if I was one of these Christians, I would be quite offended by. Because those rhetorical questions that I'm sure you've experienced, someone asks that rhetorical question and you think, that is a dumb question. That is a really dumb question. I'm offended that you even asked that dumb question. And Peter here asked what must have assuredly felt like a dumb question. Because in verse 13 he says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? These Christians would have said, Peter, I mean, come on. You know who there is to harm us. This is Peter Wright who's been in prison for his faith. This is Peter Wright who has experienced incredible suffering himself. Peter, what are you talking about? The Roman authorities are there to harm us. The Jewish leaders who are upset that we're preaching in the synagogues are there to harm us. And Peter then goes on and he says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. See, what Peter's reminding them is that even if you suffer, the blessing of Jesus is unshaken. The blessing that we get in following Jesus is Jesus. And when we suffer, that doesn't change. We still have him. We still get him. His eyes are still on us. His ears are still open to our prayers. See, if the blessing that Scripture had promised these Christians was happiness and safety and security and good neighborhoods and nice parks, then they would have been able to look at this passage and said, Peter, you're lying to us. Because when we suffer, those things are shaken. Those things crumble. They fade away. And what Peter is saying, remember the blessing. Remember the blessing that you get when you follow Jesus. And it's Jesus. I just want to say that if you're like me, there are moments where that feels like almost a second-rate lesson, if we're really honest, right? Because I grew up in Christian culture in Southern California, and I think when I signed up to follow Jesus, I signed up for a whole list of really cool things. Eternal life, happiness, joy, comfort, friends, community, right? I signed up for a lot of things when I signed up to follow Jesus. And sometimes when I look at passages like this, if we're really honest, we go, all I get is Jesus, but I wanted all the other stuff. I wanted all the other cool things that I thought I got. And Peter's saying is Jesus is enough. He's blessing. He is the blessing, and he is enough for us. And we need to realize that he's not a consolation blessing. It's not like Peter's writing and saying, hey, Christians, you know, I wish we could have gotten that cool house and that cool community and the really cool schools and parks, but all we have to offer is Jesus. Sorry about that. That's not what Peter's doing. Right? He's saying, you get Jesus. And at the end of verse 14, it says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. See, what he's saying is, Jesus is not a consolation prize. He's not a blessing that's like the second-rate blessing. Honor Christ the Lord as holy. Remember that the blessing that we get is holy. And even if we suffer and everything else that we've hoped for fades away, we still get Jesus. We still get him. His eyes are still on us. His ears are still open to our prayers. And that is a holy blessing. And Peter actually believes that this blessing will reshape things in such a way that people will begin to ask questions. So he carries on to tell these Christians in verse 15, always being prepared. So he says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. He is telling them that when we honor Christ the Lord as holy, when we understand the blessing that we have in Jesus is holy, and the magnitude and the majesty of Jesus, that we get to have his eyes on us and his ears open to our prayers. When we have that understanding, Peter is telling us that there will be a hope that is in us that people will see. And people will look at us and will say, you're facing destruction. Why are you so hopeful? You're suffering right now. Why are you so hopeful? You've lost everything. Why are you so hopeful? And we're able to stand with a resolute confidence. We're hopeful because we have Jesus. Yeah. We're hopeful because we understand that he is holy and he is the blessing that we get when we follow him. When we follow Jesus, he is our example. But he is not a cold and unloving Savior. He actually gives himself to us. He's attentive to our needs. He sees us. He hears us. And that is an incredible blessing, an incredible, unshakable blessing, that no matter where we find ourselves, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, that blessing remains true. And the thing is, Peter knows, because he's experienced it, that when we experience suffering, when we experience hardship, that it's very easy for our eyes to slip off of Jesus, and they begin to slide onto the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And we find ourselves, all we can see is the suffering. All we can see is the hardship. And what Peter's ultimately reminding these Christians is, look up, raise your eyes back to Jesus. He is what you get. He is your example. Look up. And I believe that is a reminder that all of us need, an encouragement that all of us need when we suffer. We need to raise our eyes off of the circumstances of our daily life and set them back on Jesus as our example and as the blessing that we receive when we follow him. And if that isn't enough, Peter has more to offer, another encouragement to offer to these Christians and to us this morning. And we find that in verse 18, where Peter shifts the conversation. See, the whole conversation has been, up until this point, about the Christians mostly, right? And how they should respond in the midst of suffering. But here he shifts and he begins to talk about Jesus explicitly. And in verse 18, he says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. He's reminding them of Jesus' suffering, that Jesus suffered for our sake, the righteousness of God suffered for us, the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He's reminding them of the victory of the cross. And he's saying, when you suffer, yes, Jesus is your example. Yes, he is your blessing, but he is also your empowerment because of his victory on the cross. And he's saying that when we go through suffering, we don't overcome it on our own. We overcome it by aligning ourselves with the victory of Jesus on the cross. And he makes this very clear in verse 21. And he says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, what he's saying here is that when we align our lives with Jesus, and that's what baptism is all about, right? It's a public declaration that we're aligning our lives with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And what he's saying is that when you align your lives with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you then have an appeal to God for a good conscience. And again, Peter's doing this thing. He does this a lot, where he uses language that he then repeats later on in the passage. Because in verse 16, he called these Christians to have a good conscience. And he said that when they give a response, give a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. This language of having a good conscience is then repeated here in verse 21, which is the way that we obtain this very thing that he's called us to is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. See, the greatest encouragement that we can have is that when we suffer, we entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. Right? Peter says that about Jesus earlier in chapter 2, that he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And we have an appeal before that God who judges justly in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And so when we suffer, we say, Jesus, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust your victory on the cross. I'm going to trust that you are in control, that you are who you say you are. And then Peter closes with a verse that I believe many of us need to remember daily. And I say that thinking myself as well. When he speaks of Jesus and he says, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Our appeal to God for a good conscience in the midst of suffering is through the work of Jesus on the cross. And then Peter reminds us that that same Jesus who died on the cross and was risen from the grave, that he ascended into heaven, and that he's seated on the throne, that he's the right hand of God, and that all angels and powers and authorities are subjected to him. Our empowerment comes from the all-powerful God. And that should be the greatest encouragement that we can have, right? That Jesus doesn't call us to these hard things and then ask us to do them on our own. Instead, he calls us to this way of the cross where we suffer for the sake of others. Where regardless of the cost, we're willing to bless those around us. And he says, I'll be with you. I'll be your blessing. My eyes will be on you. My ears will be open to your prayers. And then he says, and I will empower you to do what I've called you to do. We cannot forget the victory of the cross. In the midst of suffering, it feels like we're losing. And what Peter is saying, when you feel like you're losing, don't forget that there's already been a victory that's been won. A victory that will not be shaken. A victory that is our eternal hope. And so when you feel like you're losing, as you walk through life in Brea, California in 2018, when you feel like you take a stand for Jesus in your workplace and people shy away from your office and don't want to have a conversation with you, when you take a stand in your family for what you believe is right and an aunt or an uncle or a brother or sister says, I don't really want to talk to you. I don't want to have a relationship with you. When we experience those moments, it will feel like we're losing. And Peter is saying we must remember that the victory's already been won. It's already been won. We're not losing. When we align ourselves with Jesus, we align ourselves with a victory, even when it feels like here on earth, like we're losing. And that should be an incredible encouragement to us, because we put all of our trust not in ourselves, but in Jesus.